I don't know about your past, but in my past, there have been some Sundays that I did not look forward to. One of the reasons why I didn't look forward to them, unfortunately, and I'm not proud of this, I'm just telling you the way it is, okay, was because I knew that on that Sunday, I was going to have to be ready to preach at least twice, and chances are there were going to be some kind of meetings that I was going to have to do, maybe committee meetings or prayer meetings. None of these are bad things, okay? But if you have to do four things on a Sunday, five things on a Sunday, and you have to prep for all, after a while you start doing that week after week after week, that's gets kind of old, okay, and heavy. And here's the deal. If I'm honest with you, and I'm going to try to be honest with you here, there were some Sundays that it did not matter that I did most of the things that I did for the kingdom of God. Because there was times where we were meeting, and we were just meeting because that's what we always did. It wasn't because it was going to change the course of human history or anybody was going to be interceding for anybody or the kingdom was going to change. We were facilitating our little organization. And that was it. Today I'm talking about something as we enter again into this series that we've started about what makes us who we are. And we're talking about, you know, the idea of DNA. DNA kind of determines the shape of, or limits us to some degree. You know, I mean, I was never going to play pro football. I'm 5'3". I weighed 145 whenever I got out of, you know, college. And the reality was that weren't going to happen, right? Okay, DNA told me that was not going to happen. But it also tells us what can happen. And sometimes it tells us what should happen. So as we talk about what makes us who we are, we're also, for us, we're talking about the things as a congregation that God has shown us we need to make sure are a part of the essential core of what we do, how we are. And there's probably nothing more important than what I'm going to talk with you about today. And that is this apparent fight between being and doing. Now, understand me, I am not talking today about what brings us into the kingdom of God. I am talking about once we are in Christ, once that bridge has been crossed, and we are believers, we have chosen, He's become our Lord, we align with Him, His Spirit lives within us, then we have this battle between being and doing, especially in our culture. So today I'm talking about being over doing. Being over doing. And I want to talk about a couple of different passages. One of the passages, if we look at this honestly, that we see this contrast between being and doing, is one that we talk about a great deal. I'll go there in just a minute. But it's found in Luke 10. And it's the story of Mary and Martha. I'm going to go there in a minute. I'm not going to get there quite yet. But it's this story of Mary and Martha, and you know the story if you've read the Bible some. Jesus liked this family. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were some of His best buddies. They lived in Bethany, which was just a stone's throw away from Jerusalem. And every time He'd go to Jerusalem, He'd go hang out at their house. People just gathered. Well, upon one of those times, we have Jesus in the main room doing the thing He does, which is love on people and teach them, and whatever God shows Him to do, Jesus did. And in the middle of that is one of the sisters of the house. Her name's Mary. She loved hanging out, just like all the other folks. The only problem with that was Martha, the other sister, is out there getting ready, trying to do everything to take care of all the stuff. The food, you know, arranging this and that and the other. And Martha is a task-oriented person like me. And she's getting kind of ticked at Mary, because Mary's not doing what she's doing. So she comes to Jesus and she grumps at Jesus and says, "Why don't you tell my sister to get in there with me?" This is the Rick Smith paraphrase version, by the way. That's the story. That's one story. Another story that I'm not going to go into depth in today is a story when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration and He comes back. He's up there and Peter, James, and John go up there and they see Jesus. And whenever Jesus gets on this mountain, a couple amazing things happen. One is, all of a sudden, they're looking at Elijah and Moses with Jesus, and they weren't there when He got up there. And in the middle of all this, Peter, James, and John are just overwhelmed. It's like, holy cow, we got the big three. And so they come down and they want to build tabernacles and worship all three of them. And in the middle of that confusion, God lets them hear him say something, which was a privilege in itself. He says, whoa, 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 whoa. This is my son. Listen to him. It was about Jesus. Now, why Moses and Elijah showed up, I don't know, but God had a purpose. When they come down from the mountain, this is an awesome thing. They come down from the mountain and they have to deal with the knuckleheads, of which I are one. They get down there, and here's the rest of the disciples over here, and they're huddled together because everybody's coming after them. Because what they're supposed to be able to do this stuff, and they're not able to do this stuff. A man brought his son before him, said, he's got a demon. He rolls around in the fire. He needs help. I brought him to your disciples, and they're going, don't know what to do. And they weren't successful. It didn't work. And Jesus goes, this is a faith issue. This is all about faith. He goes on and he says a few other things. But the core is, it's about faith. He doesn't say they didn't believe. And he doesn't say that if you had enough faith that you could be able to do it. He compares faith to a mustard seed. And if it's just a little bitty kind of faith, if you have this much faith, these kind of things would be no issue. And then in another version of the Gospels, along with this passage, it says, this kind of stuff, it takes prayer and fasting to deal with it. And the whole emphasis here is this. Being overdoing. You gotta hang with Jesus and be with Jesus and see, and let God talk to you and listen. Sometimes what that means is you gotta go out in the woods and watch everything that God created and be amazed at the intricacy of all that stuff. Sometimes it means you gotta go stand in the middle of some other place. But the idea is you gotta be with God. We're gonna talk about that today. You gotta be with God. So let's look at this Luke passage first, because it points out some problems that most folks like you and me have with the whole idea of being overdoing. It points out some things. So as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him, and she had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. So when we look at this, we see a couple of things that we can't pass up. Now, first of all, who are you, Mary or Martha? Who are you like? Mary or Martha? I'm a Martha. Okay? Task-oriented. Sometimes I can be in the middle of a task and you would have to pull me away with claws. Okay? Yeah, there's my wife. Mm-hmm. If I'm in the middle of doing something, do not ask me a question. Now, it's not good. I'm just saying that's the way it is. So the problems with emphasizing activity, which is kind of where Martha was, okay? There's a stark contrast between Mary and Martha. Number one problem, activity is not the best gauge of spiritual maturity. The busiest person is not the spiritual giant. Newsflash. Remember all those meetings and stuff I was telling you about? Because sometimes we can get so busy meeting, doing so many good things and sometimes spiritual things that we are running on spiritual empty and we're just going through the motions. Or we're just doing stuff. Now, you know, one of the things that's a part of our DNA as a congregation is we don't have a bunch of meetings. That's so that we can be out dealing with people, building relationships. In fact, even our life groups, our small groups are in neighborhoods, in homes and stuff, so we can be out there with people instead of being in here looking at each other. Now, I love being with you guys. Don't get me wrong. But our purpose is to go from here to be out there to be the people of God, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That's why he rescued us in the first place, to go be rescuers. So activity, going to meetings, staying busy, even in spiritual stuff, is not the purpose. And it does not communicate that you or I are spiritually mature if we are spiritually busy. Second thing, activity can become a barrier that causes us to avoid or ignore the work of knowing Jesus. What's the work of knowing Jesus? You gotta hang out with him. You gotta listen to him. Sometimes you gotta be quiet someplace. Sometimes you got to sit and you got to say, okay, Lord, I don't understand why you said that as I'm reading this. I'm going, why did you say that? I get up to here and it just, I don't know why. I need to know. And then you listen. Sometimes it's you listen to somebody who's God's placed in your life and you know they're hearing from God. And so you've got to spend time with them and listen to them. Sometimes you just got to pray. And sometimes it means just being quiet for a long time. Sometimes it means, like I told you earlier, for me, it's just kind of being outside. Being outside, looking at stuff. If I'm in the woods or I'm seeing squirrels and birds, for some reason, that just God uses that. Looking at the stars at night when there's nothing else in the sky, man, God uses that to clean my slate a lot. I can hear things a whole lot better once I've spent a little time doing that. But the problem is activity can actually get in my way. Getting busy, staying busy, having something I got to think about going and do, even if it's a good thing or a spiritual thing, can actually keep me from doing the things that I need to do to hear from God and to be with Him and to be ready. Because, you know, did you have stuff yesterday that you needed to be ready for? You realized it, you're about knee-deep in it, and you go, oh man, I need to be ready. Tell me, do you think the people in Houston needed to be ready? It's just an analogy, okay? You get knee-deep in it, you realize, I'm not as ready as I need to be. That's what being is all about. Activity, number three, activity, even good stuff, like I've been saying, can lead us to choices that crowd out hearing from Jesus. Not everything that keeps you from hearing Jesus is a bad thing. Sometimes something that may actually be pretty good can keep you from hearing Jesus. Did you realize that? Now, let me talk about three things. I want to talk about good things, spiritual things, and God things. Okay. Good things means that this is something that is sort of neutral, but it would have a nice result that would be one that you would think would be in consistency with something that God would bless. That's a good thing. Spiritual thing in terms of spiritual, Allah, we know Jesus. There's some things that are good, and not only are they good, but it seems like we know that God has said this is something that is a value or something we ought to be a part of and doing, and we know that God blesses this. And the third thing is a God thing. God thing is different in that we know specifically that God has said this is what you need to be doing. And there's a kind of, listen, there's a ton of stuff in Scripture. Ton of stuff that's clear we ought to be doing. So for those of us who don't know what God wants us to do, if we just spent time in the Bible, there's a lot of things that we'd find there that we would know we ought to be doing because we're not doing them right now. But if we did them, we'd find things would be changing in our lives and we would be changing. So that's the good, the spiritual, and the God. And we need to live in that God category. God things, not just good things. All right. So these are the problems. This is what we learned from that story between Mary and Martha. Now let's shift gears and look at being overdoing in a little different perspective. These are the things that are true. Things that we know that are true about being overdoing. And we're going to find a passage of Scripture where we're going to look at each one of these and see that it's true. The first one is there is a priority of being overdoing. Again, we're not talking about what it means to come to faith in Christ. We're talking about once we know Jesus, being still precedes doing. You got to be before you do. It's not that you're not going to do both. Okay, you're going to be and you're going to do. But you got to realize that being is more important than doing. Talked about the problems of activity. So here, Jesus said, as recorded in John's Gospel, I am the vine and you are the branches. And if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and they're burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You guys know it and I know it. If I want to run my blender, and that thing is not plugged into the wall, it's not working. I want to turn on a fan, I'm hot. If it's not plugged in, I'm staying hot. That is what Jesus is trying to tell us right here with an example of a living thing. If you are not a part of the vine, if you're not vitally connected to Him, you don't have the vitality, you don't have the life, you don't have the power, you don't have what you and I need in order to bring God glory. He is the vine, we are the branches, we have to remain in Him if we're not connected to Him. If we don't have the life that's coming out of Him, then it doesn't matter what we do. It will fall flat on the floor and not have His power. There was a guy, I don't know if you'll be familiar with this guy's name. You got to remember, I know a lot of sports analogies, a lot of names. There's a guy that used to play wide receiver for Washington Redskins years back. His name was Danny Buggs. Interesting name. Danny Buggs, heard him talk one time, and he talked about the fact that Jesus was his life, and the fact was, it wasn't that Jesus was number one in his life, it was that Jesus was his life. And that's what Jesus is saying in John 15. He is our life. And the only life we have comes derived from Him if we're connected to Him. He's not number one in our life. He's not the first and most important thing in our life. He is our life, and everything is drawn and connected from Him. Second thing, second truth. Doing God-sized things are what we were made for. We were made to do things, but the priority is that we got to be with Jesus, draw our strength, draw our energy, draw our support, our confidence, our wisdom, everything that God wants for us before we start doing God-sized things. But then when we do, it's God-sized. It's not Rick-sized. Rick-sized is pretty short. But God-sized can go way beyond Rick. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, Paul wrote this. He said, the first part of this, he said, for it's by grace that you've been saved through faith and not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So that's that thing about coming to faith in Jesus. That's true. But after that, he says this thing. He says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, that doesn't make us any better with God. Okay, that's based on what Jesus did at the cross. But the fact is, once we know Him, and once we're in the family, and once we're grafted in, and we're pulling this life from the vine, now there's stuff that God has for us to do. And if we're not connected to that vine, the stuff that we do is going to be Rick-sized instead of God-sized. And we're created for stuff that's bigger than any one of us. That's why He gathered us together and made us a congregation, a church. It's because He's got more for us than He has for any one of us. And whenever we experience that, He begins to do stuff that people can't explain and we can't explain, because it's bigger than any one of us. It's bigger than all of us. It's God-sized, not sycamore-sized. And that's an exciting thing to be a part of. Some of you have tasted that. And I want all of you to taste that. Every time we do baseball camp, it's bigger than us. It's God-sized. People will say, well, how big are you got? How big is your church? 120, maybe, on a good Sunday. Scratch my head. I say, you know, we've got about 150 people that are a part of the congregation in one way or another, and that's a cool thing. We're good with that. Well, how do you do that? How do you do that camp? It takes this, that, and the other. I said, yeah. Bigger than us. We like it that way. God gives us the connections, the networks, the resources, the passion. It happens. It's to bless God. It's not to build a kingdom that's called Sycamore. It's to build God's kingdom. And so He honors that, and it's bigger than us. We give it away. I'm cool with that, because it's God-sized. Third thing, doing flows out of who you are. If you're going to do something, it comes out of who you are. You can't, I mean, it's the DNA thing. You can't do something that's not a part of who you are. The cool thing is, who's in us? It's the power of God. It's the Spirit of God's in us, right? So if the Spirit of God is in us, then what comes out of us is bigger than we are, if that's what we're relying on. In Acts chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 7 through 12, and then we're going to get to 13. We're going to nail that. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Because they had healed a man right as they were walking into the temple. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called into account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone," talking about Jesus, "the you builders rejected, which has become the capstone, and salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." And then we get this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary fisher dudes, they were astonished. And they took note of what? That they were smart, that they were eloquent, that they were slick, that they had better cloaks than everybody else? No. These men had been with Jesus. Doing flows out of who we are. Being is essential. It's a priority and will lead into what we do if we get it right. Fourth thing. Maturity begins with knowing God. Maturity is not, can you get voted to be the head of a committee? Maturity is not, do you know everything that the Bible has in it like an encyclopedia? Maturity is not, have you been in the pew for 25 years sitting on your blessed assurance? That's not maturity. Maturity is knowing God. 1 John. We use this passage quite a bit to talk about spiritual maturity. But here, it says, John is telling the people who's writing to, "I am writing to you, dear children," talking about new people in the faith, "because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name." That's what they understand. They've been rescued. They've been changed. Their lives are different. But they don't know everything yet. But then he transitions and he says, "I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning." Spiritual maturity is about knowing God, knowing His heart, knowing the kinds of things He's doing, and saying yes and being a part of what He's doing. It also, in this passage, if I were to go on, talks about young men, and he says, "Young men, you guys have been fighting the evil one, and you guys have had successes." And I promise you, folks, every father in the faith has been a little child and been a young man before they became a father. They learned the basics, they fought the battles, they got the wisdom, because they stayed connected to God. They know God. They have patience and knowing that on the other side, no matter how bleak it is, that God is at work and they can rest that God is in charge. That's why you run into folks who have been alive a long time and kid comes in, everything's rattled, and they're just, you know, I don't know what to do. And I'm like this, I don't know what to do. And I'll talk to somebody older who's been through more battles than me, and I'll say, "Look, it's going to be okay. I've seen this a lot. You're going to be okay." That's what a spiritual father does. That's what maturity does. Somebody who knows God, the way He acts, the way He loves, the way He's with us, and that's spiritual maturity. It's not measured by all the activity we might do. It's not measured by people saying we could pass a test or saying that we can be on so many boards or whatever, you know, some places might evaluate that with. So how can you realign your being? So that being is the priority, so that everything's flowing out of our being, and that the things that we do are God-sized. Number one, got to start with evaluating our lifestyle patterns. Do you see a lot of Christian busyness in your life, or do your activities and actions actually begin and flow out of your relationship with Jesus? Got to do this first. Second, got to be with Jesus. Focus on the listening. Okay. Third, got to simplify our lives. Got to leave time for God to speak to us, to teach us, for us to be around people that God's speaking to, so that we can hear what we need to hear and get reinforced and challenged and grown up. And last, you got to follow Jesus and do the things that He did. Follow Jesus. Follow people who are following Jesus. But follow Jesus. Being overdoing. It's not that we should never do. It's just we need to make sure that what we are doing is what God would have us to do. And that it's going to be empowered by His Spirit. And that we together then see God do things through us, amongst us, and beyond us that we can never do if we were not connected to Him and depending on Him. Does it make sense today? All right. In a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to have a quiet time today. If you want to come forward, you can. The steps are always a really good altar. But if that's not what you need to do, then you're fine. You can be quiet and pray and listen just where you are. But you got the cards. Remember, whenever you come in, we gave you cards and the little outline thingy that keep you up with where I'm going. Use that card, okay? There's something we can pray with you about. If you need to give us information, now is a really good time to use that card during this quiet time. You have something that you would like somebody to pray with you about today? We're going to do that after the service this morning, okay? So, you have an idea where we're going? Okay, I'm going to pray. Let's bow. Father, we're going to be quiet before You, and we're going to trust You to speak. Help us to hear from our hearts. Help us to hear Your voice. Speak to us, Lord, about who we are. Holy Spirit, You are welcome here. Not only that, Lord, we invite You as we go to be just as much on our minds and our hearts as we've invited You at this very moment. As you go today, you know there's baskets up here and there's a basket in back. To drop your cards, and if you have an offering, do that as well. The truth is, we're not trying to minimize this morning, but those prayer requests and those offerings are just as much a part of worship as any song we can sing and any prayer we can offer. Lord, we thank You, and we are here to worship You in this day. Lord, let's not let this conversation end. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're done. Y'all have a great afternoon.